Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. End of Ephesians chapter 3. So this morning we finish section 1 of Ephesians, and there's only two sections of Ephesians. We wrap up chapter 3, and in chapters 1 through 3, as we've been talking about for the last couple months, Paul is talking about who we are in Christ, about all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to wrap that up this morning, and then just to let you know, section 2, chapters 4 through 6, talk about, okay, here's who we are, now how do we live this out? It's a very practical set of chapters. We actually won't get to those until the new year. We're going to take a break for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we'll get back to that. So today we end section 1, and just to remind us how this has gone, in chapter 1, Paul talks about all these spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and then he ends that chapter with this prayer for the Ephesians in light of that. And then chapters 2 and 3, he does the same thing. He talks about some more blessings that we have as individuals and then as a community. And then today he ends that section with a prayer that kind of follows from what he's been saying. So this morning we're going to look at a very famous prayer that most of you will be very familiar with. It's a prayer that God would do something in our inner being, in our core. And so before I read the prayer, I thought I'd get us thinking about this and have you just think, ask yourself, what is at my core? What's in my heart of hearts? What's in my inner being? If people could just kind of remove and pull away all the exterior of your life, your appearances, your activity, your achievements, the distractions, the business of your life, if they could just kind of pull that away, what would be underneath at the core that's driving your life? You know, that you think about that place that kind of maybe pops up when you're in between tasks, when you're maybe driving or you finish something, you're going to turn to something else, but you've just got a couple minutes of silence alone by yourself. What starts to bubble up? What's at your core? What's driving you? What's in your heart of hearts? Is it joy? If we could pull back all the exteriors, would we see joy? Is it hope? Is it love? Is it restlessness? Is it loneliness? Is it shame? Is it anger? What's at your core? And this morning I want to go with an image that comes from the language Paul uses, an image of a house. So I want to picture your life as a house. Okay, you're in a house and you've got an exterior to the house, and that's kind of the image that you project to the world. It's the thing that we all see. Not just your physical appearance, but the image you project to us. But then there's the interior of the house. There's what's really going on inside your heart. And, you know, we all know there's a lot of different houses out there. Some houses look really good on the outside, right? And they're just so impressive, but you walk in the door and it's just a mess in there, right? Or maybe it's immaculate, but you're like, there's just no life in this house. This house, it has no personality. It has no warmth. Of course, you know, the extreme would be if you went onto a Hollywood set and you're walking down a street and you've got all these beautiful exteriors and you walk in, there's actually no house at all, right? And then on the other hand, of course, there's some homes that are maybe a little older, smaller, kind of humble, but you walk in and there's just life. You go, oh, I can tell there's just care in this home. There's love here. This is not just a house, it's a home. And so we're going to be looking at our lives as a house and asking that question, what's going on in the interior of the house? And Paul's prayer is that God would do something in the interior, that God would do something at our core. And so we're going to enter into this prayer this morning. And we're going to do something a little bit different today. Rather than me just teach on the prayer, we're actually going to try to enter into this prayer by praying the prayer. So there's going to be a couple moments of silence that we'll have during my time up here where we'll actually be able to be praying this prayer for people in our lives. So we're going to not just teach on the prayer, we're actually going to enter into the prayer together. So I'm going to read chapter 3, Ephesians, verses 14 through 21. Great, great prayer, famous prayer. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Great, great prayer about something happening in our heart of hearts. I forgot to tell you, if you don't have Bibles, on the bulletin, the front of the bulletin, I printed this prayer. So if you want to just follow along with me there, that's the NIV version that I'm reading from here. So let's walk through this prayer, and we'll take some pauses and actually pray this prayer together this morning. Before we get to the core of the prayer is basically verses 16 through 19. That's where Paul is actually asking God to do something. But before we get there, I just want to step back and let's look at Paul's perspective as he prays this prayer for the Ephesians, okay? I want to just remind you of the context of chapter 3, really chapter 2 and 3. Paul's been saying some big things about who the Ephesians are. They have a big role to play in the world. Go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Remember where Paul was saying, God has done something in Christ. He's brought former enemies, Jews and Gentiles, all these people together into this new community. And he says, you're now fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. And then in verse 21, he says, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He says, that's your role in the world. You guys, your community is God's temple now, where he dwells by his Spirit. And then last week, we looked at, look at chapter 3, verse 10. You have this really big role that you play in the universe. Verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, through this community that Christ has created, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, saying, you're God's temple, and the purpose is so that God's wisdom would be made known to the watching world as they look at you. Now, that's a pretty big role that the Ephesians and that we have to play. You might think, how can we possibly live up to that role? And the answer is, we can't. Not without God's help. And so Paul goes on then in verse 14 to say, for this reason, in light of what you've been called to do, I'm praying for you. Because I know that you can't do this on your own. You need God to do something in you that only God can do so that you can fulfill this big role that he's given you. And this is a big prayer. Let me just say that. I mean, as I read it, you might have had that sense. This is a big prayer. And if I had to summarize it, I'd say this is a prayer for abundance and fullness in our core. Okay, it's this prayer for abundance, for power and love and fullness. Really, it's a prayer for more of God. And you see the triune God at work here. You see, he's saying, I want the Spirit to strengthen you in your inner being. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. I want you to be filled to the fullness of God. So it's this prayer for really the fullness of God himself. It's abundance, but it's not an external abundance, is it? He's not saying, I want your circumstances to be abundant. I want your jobs to just go really well. I want you guys to be so successful. It's not that kind of external abundance. It's an abundance that we experience deep at our core, in our hearts. And that's the kind of prayer that we need to be answered if we're going to fulfill this role. I mean, you think about it, if this prayer really came about in our lives, that we experienced the fullness of God and that power and that love in our hearts, if that really takes place, we can go through any circumstance. I mean, we can go through any job circumstance, any relational circumstance. We can walk through any of those things if this is really taking place at our core. So, again, the context is we've got this big role to fulfill. And so this is a big prayer, and most importantly, Paul is praying to a big God, isn't he? You got to think of Paul's own perspective, who this God is that he prays to. Look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason, he says, I kneel, he's bowing, he's literally on his knees. Remember, he's in a prison cell. I kneel, I'm on my knees before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. It says, the God I'm praying to is the God I know as Father. He's a God who loves us as a father is supposed to love his kids. And he's not just a cuddly, lovable father, but he's the father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's the sovereign God who's in control of everything. He's the ultimate father. So he is intimate with us, but he's also sovereign and powerful. And I'm praying to that kind of father. And he says in verse 16, I'm praying that he would do something according to his glorious riches. And what he means by that is this father, this God that I'm praying to, he's got so many riches. He has all the resources in the world. So this is a big prayer I'm praying for you guys, but this is a big God. He's more than capable of fulfilling this prayer that I have for you. I think my favorite line in this prayer is verse 20. Take a look at it. Very inviting sentence to me. After praying the prayer, he says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Saying God is capable of doing whatever I ask. Not only that, but he can do more than I might even think of asking. That's how powerful this God is. And I was thinking this week, I wonder what would happen is if every time we went to pray, God kind of just spoke to us before our prayer and just said, remember, I'm able to do more than you ask or even imagine. I wonder how that would change the boldness that we would bring to our prayers. And that's the God that Paul believes in. This loving, all-powerful Father who's willing to give his kids good things when they ask for them. So that's the context. You've got this big responsibility and a big prayer, but it's a big God. All right, so let's look at the prayer itself, verses 16 through 19. And what I want to do this morning is just divide this into two sections. And at the end of each section, we're going to take a break and actually just pray through that section in silence. And then we'll go on to the next one. So I'm dividing this according to my English translation. There's two sentences. The first sentence ends at the second half of verse 17. So I'm going to take this first section, verse 16 through the first half of 17. But there's two prayers, and really the two prayers are prayer for power. The first one is a prayer for power so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and the second one is a prayer for power so that we would grasp Christ's love for us deep in our core. All right, so let me read the first part, and we'll walk through that. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, and here it is, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there it is. Again, as I said at the beginning, this is a prayer that God would do something, he mentions, in our inner being, and then he mentions in our heart. And it's that's that core of us. It's our control center. It's the place where our thoughts, our emotions, our decisions come from. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that God would strengthen that part of you. And he says, I want him to do it through his Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the person of God who comes and dwells in that part of us. And now Paul's praying to Christians here, right? So we're thinking, the Holy Spirit's already dwelling in their hearts. And Paul would say, yes. But he's saying, I want the Spirit who's already in your hearts, I want him to do something fresh. I want him to do a strengthening work. I want you to have a fresh experience of the power of the Spirit. And the purpose, and this is what I want to focus on, is verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that core, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now again, we might say, hey, he's talking to Christians. Isn't Christ already dwelling? Didn't I accept Jesus into my heart when I became a Christian? I think Paul would say yes. But the word he uses here is a great word, dwell. He means, I'm praying that Christ would really dwell in your hearts. I'm praying that he would, to use our house analogy, he would come and make his home, take up residence deep in your hearts. And I think what he's getting at is the difference that we experience from when we go on vacation and, you know, stay in a condo for a week versus when we buy a new home or we, you know, rent out a new apartment and actually move in. Okay? So I just want you to think about that. Many of you are going to go away this week for Thanksgiving and go to family, or maybe you're going to go out and rent a place for a week. You move into a place for a week, you know, you bring your luggage, and you kind of make the place what you need it to be. Some of you, probably the clothes never come out of the suitcase. Some of you, the clothes grow into the drawers, depending on your personality type. Never gets out of the suitcase for me most of the time. I don't think my wife doesn't get out of the suitcase either, I don't think. But you're just kind of making do for a week. Very different from when you buy a home or you start renting an apartment and you get that key, right? And you move in, but then there's this process of really coming to dwell in that house. And at first, all these boxes come in, right? And you've got boxes everywhere, and then you're unpacking the boxes. Some of the boxes probably never get unpacked. They just go to the bedroom that's not going to be used, you know, whatever. And then furniture's coming in, and things are being rearranged, and maybe walls are being painted, and pictures of you and your families and your friends are going up on the walls. Maybe even walls are being knocked down. Other walls are being built up. And over time, what you're doing is you're really coming to dwell. You're making this house your home, we could say. So that, you know, a year later you step back and you go, wow, this really finally does feel like home. And a person maybe would come over to dinner and they'd say, yeah, this feels like you guys, you know, this feels like your place. Well, I think that's what Paul's praying for. He's saying, I'm praying that the Spirit would strengthen you in that core so that Christ, the purpose of that being that Christ would really come and make his home in your core. That he would move in. He would make himself comfortable. He would rearrange what he needs to rearrange. He would paint what he needs to paint. He would tear down what he needs to tear down. So that the interior of your house, when people step into it, they go, Jesus lives here. This feels like Christ. Now, practically speaking, I think what he's talking about is, I want you to experience a deeper, intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. I want him to take control of your lives. I want his character to be formed in you. I think that's what he's saying. And for me, I don't know how you respond to that, but this prayer causes me to step back and look at my life. And I think it's intended to cause us to step back and look at our lives and say, is he really dwelling at the core of my life right now? I mean, if people were just to pull back the appearances, the activity, all the things I'm doing, underneath all that, would they see this deep, abiding friendship of dependence and intimacy with Jesus Christ? Is that what's at my core? Or as I look at my life, is Jesus kind of off to the side somewhere? You know, he's really not at the center. I mean, I believe in the Bible. I believe in Christianity. I have a Christian worldview. But really, this idea of Christ really dwelling in my heart, really being at the core, that kind of feels foreign to me. My daily experience does not live that out. I wanted to give two examples of this to kind of give us a picture of this and hopefully bring this home to us. I want to start with a negative example of what this doesn't look like, and then a positive example of what this does look like. The negative example is a church in the first century, the church of Laodicea that we hear about in Revelation chapter 3. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint, so you don't have to if you don't want. Very familiar verse. You'll be familiar with this. Here's a church. I call this the church with Jesus on the outside. Jesus was not at the center of this church. And this is what Jesus said. This is the risen Christ speaking to this church. And he has some hard things to say to these people. So this is what he says. To the church in Laodicea, write this. This is Jesus speaking. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, not very kind words, but this is coming from love. So he's saying, you guys are lukewarm, and I don't like what you're doing right now. And this is their issue. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. And then I think this is the key. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that in actuality, you're wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with this church was a sense of self-reliance. That they had come to say, we've got what we need. We can control our lives. We can run our own lives. And we're good. And Jesus is saying, you don't realize just how much you're lacking right now. In your attempt to depend on yourselves, you're missing me. And Jesus goes on to say this. And this is a metaphor. But he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Using a metaphor to say, I want you to come to me in dependence on me for your spiritual resources, for the things you need. And then this is the kicker right here. Here's our house analogy. And you'll all be very familiar with this. Jesus says, here I am. And he's talking about a house. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus is comparing this church to a house. And he's saying, guys, and your self-reliance, guess what's happened? You've pushed me out of my own house. And now I'm outside and I'm asking to be brought back into the center of your fellowship. And I imagine this took place gradually. They didn't realize they were doing this. This is a group of Christians. But over time, how they're living and their self-reliance, Jesus had kind of just been put farther and farther to the side. And now the metaphor is Jesus is outside of his own home, this church community. And he's saying, I want back into the center of your life. And he gives this great image of eating. Invite me back in and we will experience the intimacy and friendship of what happens when people share a meal. I just put up this, it's hard to see probably. Can you even see that? Yeah. A famous painting called The Light of the World. We've seen it many times. And here's a door right here. And it's called Light of the World. And here's Jesus knocking, you know, on the door. And we usually think of this verse in evangelistic context, right? Where we're talking to non-believers and saying, Jesus, you got to invite Jesus in your heart. And that's not inappropriate. But the context is actually Jesus is talking to his church. He said, my church has put me on the outside and I want to be brought back in. Pretty powerful picture. And as you look at that, you go, is that what my life is? Now, let me give you a positive example, okay? So that's a negative example. A positive example comes from Paul's own life, a guy who I think Christ remained at the center of his life. And here's another real famous passage that you'll be familiar with, Galatians 2. Let me read it and explain it. This is Paul speaking. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, remember Paul was this great Pharisee, this guy who tried to follow God, this good Jew who tried to follow all of God's laws. And then, of course, he encountered Christ, and at some point he realized, I can't fulfill all these laws. I can't live perfectly. And he saw the cross and he said, I don't need to anymore. Christ has died as a perfect sacrifice. He has perfectly fulfilled the law. And so he said, now, that first part, I've died to the law. I've stopped trying to be perfect on my own. I've been crucified with Christ. And obviously not literally, but I think what he means is that ego in me, that part of me that said, I can do this on my own. I'm good enough for God. I can do works on my own. That part, when I saw the cross, just came crashing down. And I realized, oh my gosh, I can't do this. That ego was crucified. And now, by faith, I've allowed Christ. I'm depending on Christ for my righteousness. I'm depending on him for my life. And I've said, Jesus, you take control of my life. You live at the core. And so I'm not living anymore, but Christ is living in me. Another way of saying that is I'm living by faith. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm depending on Christ for my righteousness and, of course, for my daily life. So a negative example and a positive example. So that's the prayer, that Christ would come and dwell at the core in us. And that happens, as Paul says, through faith, as we trust him, as we depend on him, as we let him in. And most importantly, it happens through the Spirit. And that's why Paul's praying. I'm praying that the Spirit would do a work in your hearts, would open your hearts up so that Christ can come and dwell. And I know that can be an elusive experience for us, that we go, I don't really know if Christ is at the core of my life. Sometimes it feels like he is, and sometimes it doesn't. But Paul's on his knees praying. That's what I want for you guys. I want you to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute of silence now to pray this prayer. And what I want you to do is, rather than pray it for yourself, I want you to think of somebody in your life that you think just needs this prayer right now. And it could be your spouse, it could be a friend, it could be someone in this room. And in this case, I'm thinking of a Christian friend, because Paul's praying this for Christians. But someone, you go, you know what, I know they're Christians, I know they believe, but it just feels like Christ is off on the side. He's not at the core. And what I want for them is for Christ to be at the core of their lives. They be dependent, that they have this deep, intimate friendship. And That's what I want. And maybe you want to pray, you know, what are the barriers in their lives keeping them from that? What are the other things that they're feeling with the center? And maybe you want to just spend time praying for that. So what we're going to do is just give you about a minute of silence and pray this prayer in your own ways for this person. And then I'm going to have Daniel kind of close that time with an out loud prayer for us. And then we'll go to the second part. So I'm going to put this prayer up if you just want to remember what part of it we're talking about. There's our little picture as just kind of a visual reminder. But take a minute of, you know, about a minute of silence, and let's lift people up in our community who we deeply want this for, and ask God to do what only God can do. And then Daniel will close us, then we'll keep going.
Our Father, we so much need you to do that thing that we can't do for ourselves, which is to prepare something untouchable, unseeable, deep in the heart and the core of ourselves. It's a place that Jesus can come and move in, not as a guest, not as a roommate, but as the owner of the house, and make it the way he wants it to be, so that there's a mechanical outward expression of that. You have every resource in the entire universe at your disposal, and we don't even know what it will take, Lord, but these are my brothers and sisters, and I pray that we would be in front of you, surrendered and open to whatever force will be required to strengthen us, whether it's taking apart and putting back together, reinforcing, or repetition of what you bring into our lives through a variety of circumstances, that Jesus might move in. And not so much get comfortable, but get possession and continue to work and rearrange and change the paint and move the furniture until it's the place that he dwells in glory and in love and in perpetuity. And we just thank you for your mercy and for an anticipation of willingness that comes not through anything that we do, Lord, but something that you do in us. And I pray that you would bring it on as we wait in eager anticipation. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks. All right, 10 seconds, shake a little bit. We got one more section here. A little, get the blood going, okay? All right, this one will be a little bit shorter here. Let's look at the second part of this prayer. Take a look at your Bibles. Second half of verse 17. That first prayer is a power so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And the second one is a power to grasp just the limitless dimensions of Christ's love for us. So let me read it to you. Second half of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul starts, he says, I'm praying that you being rooted and established in love. And he's kind of mixing his metaphors. But first he says, you're rooted in love. And of course, the picture is of a tree that's got its roots going into the soil. And the soil would be Christ's love. And Paul's saying, you're already rooted in Christ's love. And then he gives our house analogy. He says, established in love. And that's a picture of a house that's built on a foundation. He said, you've already got a foundation of love. You've already become believers. So you're already rooted and grounded in love. But now having happened, I'm praying that God would give you this deeper understanding, this greater internalization of the limitlessness of Christ's love for you. And I love how he says this. Look at verse 18. He says, I'm praying that you would have power together with all the saints to grasp. He says, there's something I want you to literally take hold of. But then he goes on to talk about something that you can't fully grasp. He says, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep. It's limitless. You can't fully grasp it, but I want you to begin to take hold of it. And then he says it another way in verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, I want you to know this love. I want you to understand it. But he goes on to talk about something that's not totally knowable. I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He said, you'll never fully comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about, is the love that Christ has for us as his people, as believers. This huge, infinite, limitless, high, wide, deep, far love that he has. And we'll never fully grasp it. But Paul said, I want you to begin to grasp it. And I was just thinking, how do we talk about this love, you know, that Paul's talking about? And the two words that came to my mind, and this, you know, doesn't do it justice, but the two words are unconditional and sacrificial. Right? Those words kind of do as good a job as you can as capturing Christ's love for us. On the one hand, it's unconditional. It's a love that says, I love you without condition. I love you when you're being good. I love you when you're being bad. I love you when you're successful. I love you when you're a failure. I love you when you're attractive. I love you when you're not so attractive. I love you without condition. My love is not based on what you do. It comes from who I am. It is without condition. It's unconditional. And of course, that second word, it's a sacrificial love. And that may be even more important when we talk about Christ's love, we're not just saying when he thinks of us, he has warm feelings about us, though that may be true. But no, this is a love that has expressed itself in sacrificial action, that Christ, being the King of the universe, said, I'm going to put your needs ahead of my own, your comforts ahead of my own, and I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to become a human being, and I'm going to go to death, and I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's the kind of love I have. It is a costly, sacrificial love. That's a love that is wide and long and high and deep that surpasses knowledge. Now, let me just stop right there and ask you, what's going on in your hearts right now at this very moment? Okay, what are you experiencing as we talk about the love of Christ? Gratefulness? Peace. Great. Well, that's totally going away from where I was trying to go with my sermon. So, if you guys just be quiet when I ask questions, that'd be great. For some of you, we're hearing that and we're going, oh, yes, that is such a beautiful thing. And for some of us, we're just hearing those words and they're just kind of, we're hearing them and then they're going out. And we're thinking, I know Christ loves me, but we're not actually taking hold of that love in this moment, right? We're maybe thinking about something else. Or we're just kind of, yeah, I've heard that a million times. I'm up here saying these words because I'd planned on saying these words. But even as I'm saying them, are they really impacting me? Sort of not. And I think what Paul is saying is, I want God to do something in your lives so that love really does, you grab a hold of it, and it really does begin to get inside of you and change you. And you grow in your understanding of it, your appreciation, your experience of it, so that you're increasingly just overwhelmed. Oh my goodness, Christ truly loves me. I mean, he really loves me. And I've said this a bunch, but as I talk to so many Christians and even look at my own life, I know so many people who've been believers for a long time, and they would say, I know Christ loves me. I know it, but I don't know it. You know, I know it here, but I don't know it here. I know it as a belief, as a doctrine, but is that the experience of my heart? Honestly, not normally, no. When I look in there, there's still a lot of fear or shame or anger or whatever it is. And I think Paul's saying, I want you to know that love. I want you to know it in your bones. I want you to grow in your understanding and your appreciation. I want you to take hold of that love. That's a bold prayer. And, you know, I think there's going to be times in our lives, there's going to be dry seasons where we just don't feel that love. We don't experience that love. And I think that that's totally valid and actually important. I think God is doing really important work during those seasons. But still, Paul's prayer is this: I want you to know it. As you grow in your faith, I want that to be a growing understanding and appreciation that you're loved unconditionally. You're loved sacrificially. I was thinking of something that Karl Barth said. Karl Barth was one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. I don't agree with all his theology, but undoubtedly, unarguably, one of the most creative, thoughtful minds of the 20th century. The guy wrote volumes and volumes of theological work, stuff that you would be bored to tears to read. But it's awesome, actually. And, you know, this guy had been studying Scripture all his life, and a reporter towards the end once asked him if he could summarize what he had said in all those volumes. And Karl Barth thought about it for a minute, and he said, his answer was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I thought, yes, that is great. Here's a guy who's been studying theology all his life, and as he grows, he's come to a greater and greater sense that I'm loved by Christ. And he's calling. I'll wait. Maybe a silencer. Maybe just answer. All right. So Karl Barth, remember that? We don't agree with all his theology, but he's got a great comment, and then we're back. Okay, Jesus loves me. But I love that. I think sometimes we think that... anybody know there's a sort of an off button on that? You can kind of... Okay, great. You know, you think about what growing in the faith looks like over the course of years, and sometimes I think it's easy to think, you know, we start with this love, but maturing is kind of moving beyond that to knowledge or to courage or to doing certain things. And I think Paul would say, no, our growth and maturity is just a deeper and deeper appreciation and understanding that we are loved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And guys, someone help us out here. Someone help us out. I think I'm going to end there. I've been outdone. So he says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and then he ends this prayer. Look at verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And don't have time to kind of unpack that phrase, but I think either he means you would just be filled with God's love, his power, his work in you, or that might just mean... be an expression that talks about maturing in the faith, that you would essentially become all that God wants you to be. I'm not sure which one of those. Different people think different things, but this picture of you're growing deeper and deeper, and this is taking place as you come to understand Christ's love and take hold of it more and more. So how do we do this? Well, I think one of the answers is we don't. You know, you can't just say, take hold of this love. I'm going to believe that Christ loves me more. I mean, certainly we can meditate on Scripture. We can pray. But this is something that God has to do in our hearts. And that's why Paul's praying for it. He's not saying, do this, people. He's saying, I'm praying that God would do this in your life. So that's what we're going to do now, is we're going to take another minute of silence. And again, I want you to think of somebody, and this could be the same person or it could be a different person, but think of someone in your life that you go, I just so much want for that person to know the love of Christ, to appreciate it and understand it in deeper ways. And you might even think of there's certain areas in their lives where you go, I think God's love just needs to get inside of that thing because they're so hard on themselves, or there's so much shame, or whatever it is. But identify someone that you think, I want this for them. And let's pray this prayer for them. Oh, sorry, I've had that up the whole time. Well, I'm looking for something and I can't find it. So one more. Nice. So I put up the image of a tree, this idea of being rooted and grounded in love. And so we're rooted and grounded, but then we're coming to understand how wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. So I wanted to put the prayer up there to guide our prayer. So let's take a minute and we'll pray, and then Robert's going to close this time in prayer, and then we'll wrap up.
Lord, we first want to thank you for dying for us on the cross and showing us that love to us. And we just pray, Lord, that love would indwell in our hearts, and I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to feel that love in all that we do, and that it would dwell in us greatly, that in moments of difficulty or moments of greatness, Lord, that we would continue to feel that love, and that would dwell in us at all times, and that as a community, Lord, we could share that with others, encourage others within our lives, and that would dwell in us richly, Lord. And I know it's just difficult, Lord, to feel that at all times, but Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and work in our lives and work in our community, so we could continue to lift you up and give you glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. So there's the prayer, and you know, again, even as Robert was praying, I'm thinking, what if God answered this prayer in our community? I mean, how great would it be as people in our core, there'd be this just deep abiding relationship with Christ and deep abiding experience and understanding of his love for us, how that would shape everything we do and how we interact with one another. And just my final comment on this passage is I've been talking about this in terms of how this happens in us as individuals, but really this is a prayer for the community. And I kind of left that out of this sermon. But Paul's praying for a community. And I like, he kind of alludes to that in verse 18 when he says that you'd have power together with all the saints to grasp the love of Christ. And a relationship with Christ and an understanding of his love doesn't come in isolation, but it comes as we do this together, as we encourage one another, as we pray for one another, as we share the ways that God is at work in our hearts. That's how we come, that's how this prayer is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in community. So I started with an image of your life as a house, and that was not fully accurate. It would be better to say that together we are that house, right? We're all that house. In fact, we're this temple where God is dwelling by his Spirit. So let's be that, and let's pray for one another this week. So that's section one of Ephesians. And my assignment for you this week, along with the to look at the handout of what you're grateful for, my encouragement to you would be this. First, reread Ephesians 1 through 3, especially in the context of giving thanks, and remind yourself of what we've been talking about for the last 2 months, of how God has been at work in our lives, and maybe even identify some of those key ideas in here that you're grateful for this Thanksgiving. And then let's be praying this prayer for our friends and family and people that we know need this prayer. So let me close one last time in prayer, and then we'll sing a few songs to conclude. Let's pray. Well, fathers, we've talked through this prayer. We ask that you would continue to make this prayer a deeper reality in our lives, that we would, that you'd be at the center, Christ, and that we would understand more deeply your love, share it with one another and with the world, and be the community that you want us to be. Lift up especially this week, this Thanksgiving week, that you would even fill our hearts with gratitude, and that we would have the space and time just to step back and stop doing and trying to achieve and simply be grateful for the many blessings that you've given us. And this morning, we want to thank you especially for your greatest blessing in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to worship him, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.